Be encouraged. In the upside down, inside out, amazing kingdom of God, weakness is strength, foolishness is wisdom, victory is assured, and we have a wonderful homecoming to look forward to.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's today's message.
Well, the title of my message is The Upside Down, Inside Out, Amazing Kingdom of God. And when I say upside down, inside out, I mean this from a world's perspective, the unbelieving perspective. The reason for this message is twofold. One is to encourage us and to remind us that how God uses all things to build his kingdom. And the other is to remind us about the perspective from the natural mind. So when unbelievers come up to us and say, that doesn't really make sense, your Bible doesn't make sense, we can say, of course it doesn't, it's not supposed to. And then we can explain why it makes sense that it doesn't make sense. So we're going to look at a lot of scriptures today. I'm going to read them out, and we'll go through them. And so if you want to try and turn your Bible, you can, but otherwise it's going to be coming fairly quick. So we got them up on the screen here for you. So a couple examples from the Old Testament. This is Deuteronomy. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. That the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So we begin to start to see a little bit of a pattern here as God's starting to work through the weakest and the smallest. In the upside down, inside out kingdom of God, we see him work through the weakest and the smallest to show his love and faithfulness, as we see here. In Judges, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And why are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hands of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest of Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. So we see a little bit more of a picture of God using the weak and the small. So that's some Old Testament. Let me give you a couple from the New Testament. This is John chapter 4. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. This is from Mark 5, the demon-possessed man. We're all familiar with these. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. You start to get a picture here of like, does God know what he's doing? This is the most important message ever given. We saw in John with the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember her backstory, right? The promiscuous woman at the well. And then we have this demon-possessed man that ran around the graveyard naked. And then they were given a message through what Christ did to them, and they spread it all over the place. This is a map. This is something I learned when I was studying for this message. The Decapolis isn't just a city. I always thought it was just a city. It's not. It's a region, and it's 10 cities. And the scale isn't quite right because I had to stretch this map out, but all the way up to Damascus is part of it, and all the way down to Philadelphia, and then all these cities in this region here. We know that Jesus met the man somewhere on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So this ex-naked man that was demon-possessed that ran around the graveyard spread out what God did for him throughout this whole region here. It's about a radius of 60 miles. I thought that was amazing. We don't do that. This is upside down. This is where I get this for the message. It's upside down because this is not how we package things, right? We don't sell hot dogs with somebody like this. Okay? We don't sell cars. We use beautiful models. We use athletes. We use good-looking people, right? Can you imagine what this guy must have looked like? Okay? Just moments before with the woman, just moments before, she was known for what she did, right? And she had the most important message of all time to be spread. So these aren't the type of people that's this upside down. So the pattern that we have, that we're seeing here in one word, is foolishness. It's foolishness. This is what brings me to my second point. In the upside down, inside out kingdom of God, he uses the foolish to humble the wise. The list of foolishness throughout the scriptures is almost too much to list. We have an ark full of animals. We have a staff that can bud into a flower, can turn into a snake, can eat the other snake. It can be used to separate a sea, right? We have a man who can tear apart a lion with his bare hands. We even have a talking donkey, okay? And don't forget about the fish that vomited a prophet after being inside it for 3 days, right? And that's literally, for Pastor Dan, this is inside out, literally inside out, not figuratively. That's why it's inside out, upside down and inside out. Let's not forget about the people rising from the dead, right? Here we got a guy in the tomb, Lazarus' tomb, that was dead for 3 days. They're worried about the smell. And God rose him up. Does anyone have a problem with any of that? Unfortunately, we're seeing in the church, there's been a debate going on. It's been brewing for a few years now, but it's really starting to come to a forefront. About was there or is there a historical Adam? Was Adam and Eve really a person? Was there really an Adam? Was there really an Eve? I'm sure you guys will start seeing more of this as time goes on. The Genesis account has been kind of under attack for probably the last 100 years, especially 1 through 11. But I think there's something being missed here. If Adam and all that can't be real, then we have a problem with the second Adam and all that, right? We have a whole theological debate that we're not going to get into right now. But I'm always amazed that the debate is always in Genesis in the first few chapters. It doesn't get into Samson. It doesn't get into all these other miracles and all these other foolish things that God uses to humble the wise. I find that interesting. So I think something's being missed, and that's that God uses foolish things to humble the wise. It's on purpose. It's on purpose, so nobody can say that there's any other reason for it. So God uses foolishness, and God uses fools. He uses fools to teach and to preach and to pray. This room is full of them. One stands before you, and look at this mighty man of God. I tried to convince him to do this upside down and stand on his head to do my message, but I don't think he'd go for that. So he pushed him too far. But he did do this, and I love Pastor Dan. You know, he said he's going to be critiquing my message today. So, Dan, we love you. Don't be too hard on me. And he's great. He's my favorite. He's my favorite pastor. You know, we love him, all the stuff that he's taught us and everything. So since he's going to be listening to this message, can we give him a round of applause for how much we appreciate him? So this has been a little bit fun and messing around. But what I'm serious about, the serious part I have, that he is a mighty man of God. And the main reason he's a mighty man of God is that he's not afraid to be a fool for Christ. Here he is letting himself be made fun of a little bit for his brother's message. And you guys remember a few years back, well, not a few years back, maybe a year or two ago, I can't remember now, but Antonin Scalia had died, the Supreme Court Justice. And he had something to say that I thought was very good about being a fool for Christ in a speech. I quote, "God assumed from the beginning that the wise of the world would view Christians as fools, and he has not been disappointed. If I have brought any message today, it is this: have the courage to have your wisdom regarded as stupidity. Be fools for Christ, and have the courage to suffer the contempt of the sophisticated world." And of course, nothing says it better than the scriptures. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made the foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling. Brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." So, the Almighty Creator of the universe, that creates stars, creates souls, can destroy a soul if he wants to, right? Allowed his creation to spit in his face, strip him naked, torture him for hours, and then put him up on a cross till he died. That, my friends, is the height of foolishness. Okay? God says it's foolishness. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who have eyes to see, ears to hear, and that's living water right there. Christ became to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Wow. There's a word for that. It's amazing. He used the foolishness of the cross to save us. In the upside down, inside out kingdom of God, he works through the weak, lowly, and defeated to announce his victory and glorify his name. We remember the lowly women at the tomb, the defeated disciples who left their homes and jobs to follow Christ. We remember how God worked through Stephen as he was stoned. And we see him spread his gospel mightily through a persecuted church today. Every drop of blood is a seed. In the upside down, inside out, amazing kingdom of God, he uses love to drive out fear. Now, I know there's some Bible scholars in here that are going to see this. I'm taking this a little bit out of context, but we're going to use the principle, which I'm allowed to do, as my expository book said, I can do that. So, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. In context, this verse is talking about that basically that Christians, believers, do not have to fear God because of his love for us, what he did for us. We don't have to have punishment for that. We don't have to worry about that anymore. But the principle we can take away is this. By the confidence we have in the love of God, the creator of the universe, star maker, soul maker, right? That he is with us. And by the confidence we have in the love of God, fear can be driven out. When Tony, my brother Tony and I went out to Los Angeles a couple weeks ago to learn open-air preaching, we were all like, nah, 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 and just freaking out, and people were really, really It was tough. So it was really tough for some of us. And Ray gave us a good analogy, which I thought was pretty good. It's called the icy pond. So imagine you're out for a walk with your friend on the way, just anywhere, just down a road, okay? And you come across an icy pond, and your friend says to you, "Hey, you know, why don't you just go ahead and jump in that icy pond? I'll give you $10. I'll buy you lunch or something." You say, "No, I'm going to freeze. I could get frostbite. I could even die, right? I could even die." So Ray says, "Now just think about this now. Same walk. You walk with your friend. You're going by the icy pond. But this time there's a child flailing in the water. And it's just about to go under. There's nothing else you can do. You have to jump in." I don't think there's a person in this room that wouldn't think for less than a second to jump in and save that kid, right? And you would risk life and limb to save that child. All the other fear of what would have happened to you just disappears in an instant. Why is that? Because of the love you have for that child. So Ray told us, he says, don't pray for less fear, pray for more love. Because if you have enough love, you can ignore the fear. You can do it anyway because of what you have for the love of God and for the love of the lost. Amen. So pray for more love, not less fear. And some of that fear will be driven away. Finally, the amazing kingdom of God is upside down and inside out because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, we look at death, and we should, as negatively a lot of times, don't we? When we lose our friends and family and our pets, and it's just awful. People get taken to us young. Jesus wept because of death. And we should too. It's terrible. It's a part of the curse. But here's a balance point from the Word of God. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Think about that. The next time you see a beheading, or you see what's going on with ISIS over in the Middle East, there's a part of that that is precious in the sight of the Lord. This is an ultimate homecoming. We've all been on long trips. We've all been tired and weary and wore out. And there is just no place like home, right? You get to go to your own bed. You get to get in your own shower. You get to get some real sleep. It's just nothing like coming home. Just imagine that feeling magnified millions of times when we finally get to our ultimate home, our real home, where we really belong. Remember the picture of the prodigal son? Where I just love that picture of the father waiting for when that son turns around to come home, and that the celebration that they had for him. And that's what we're going to have, times a million. So precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, because it's an ultimate homecoming. It's going to be awesome. So what? Everyone has to use that, right? Be encouraged. In the upside down, inside out, amazing kingdom of God, weakness is strength, foolishness is wisdom, victory is assured, and we have a wonderful homecoming to look forward to. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for all the brothers and sisters here. Lord, we pray for anyone that's here that doesn't know Christ, that they would come to know you, if not today, tomorrow. Lord, let us all be fools for you. Let us all have the courage. Give us the wisdom and the strength to be fools for you. We ask and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.